testimony when he first recited her. But what was it exactly Paul offered? Had Paul given the testimony as a complex series of charts or a number of detailed signs so that when they saw these signs coming to pass, they could figure out the day and hour of the Lord's return?
Today is the time that we are confident trust in Jesus and to
Now, in this passage, Paul is focusing on how we can be confident and ready by that great day. This is an answer for young and for old alike. The key to being prepared for Christ's second coming is not knowing when Jesus is going to come. It is recognizing that you do not know when Jesus is going to come. Gary Schroeder puts it like this.
Will be caught up in glory to be with the Lord. And the Lord, who they refuse to serve, will be
but it is not your destiny. In sharp contrast to the faith of unbelievers is the certain and glorious future of those who are in Christ. All right. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. That's really good news. But why is it that you're not in darkness? Please grasp this. I know it can be repetitious, but I want you to get this into your vision. Why is it that you are not in darkness with respect to that day? It isn't because the believer you can be inside of the second body and you know that it's going to happen. You will be surprised as to the timing, but you won't be surprised at it. That is that day. There's a new experience for you. You will not be embarrassed, and you will have no reason to fear. You see that in this passage. You will not be secure in that day because you have inside knowledge about when it's going to take place. You will be completely secure. Indeed, you will be profoundly blessed on that day because of whose you are and because of what God has made you. Verse 5. For you are all children of light, children of the day. And now this is a minute being to be a son of something or a child of something means you're characterized by it. It's not necessarily a biological orientation. And so the children of the light means that your life is in some way characterized by the light of God, by his grace and God walk in your life, and astonishingly, you're even becoming one. That's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. That's not word for me, of course. Jesus is the only word for light of the world. We're just reflecting that light. But by his grace, we've been changed. You are light and life. The reason why you don't have to be anxious about the timing of the second coming is because you belong body and soul to your faith and Savior Jesus Christ. So you have to stop and ask yourself, who's coming again to judge the living and the dead? Your faithful Savior Jesus Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. No one's going to lay on your death, going to lay on your Savior. It's not going to lie for you. You will not be embarrassed on that day. You will not be punished on that day. You will rejoice and be glorified on that day. There was a line from Walter Day Routine. Basically, I have a teacher. Jesus is coming. Look, this is. To be conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and wore on a helmet the hope of salvation. Quite simply, if we become children of the living God, we no longer live as though we're still in the dark. Now, this word here can actually be more confusing. You should do this as quickly as you can remind you of sleeping. Paul uses the word differently in verse 6 than he does in verse 10. Verse 10 is talking about those who died in Christ, but they're sleeping in the Lord. But here in verse 6, that's not what he means. In verse 6, Paul is not saying that Christians should never rest or sleep. Of course, he does that in our life. Psalm 127 tells us that the Lord gives his beloved sleep, or perhaps the Lord gives his beloved inner sleep. Either way, that comes to rest. And to be a Christian is not called to be stressed out all the time. So to enjoy being a Christian, enjoy being a daughter of today. The Lord gives to his beloved even in our sleep. So what does Paul mean in verse 6 when he writes, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." The key qualifier is "as others do." See, most of the people in this world, they're walking to a theater of the glory of God with their eyes closed. Right? They're ignoring who God is. They're ignoring the fact that God has created everything. He's revealed himself in creation. They're ignoring the fact that God sent his Son to this world because he loves the world. And they're ignoring the fact that Jesus is coming in to judge the world today. They're asleep and that's why not. Paul said that will happen to these people. God, you are the form now that is before the face of God. Subconsciously thinking. When I got this morning, thank you for what you said. When I left, we seem to be right now. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. See, Paul is saying that they do, they sleep, but you are not like them. God has enlightened your minds and hearts with the glory of Jesus Christ in his gospel. You are not like them. So don't live like they do. Okay, Paul. Here's your call. By the way, it's my calling too. It's all of our calls. That call for those people over there is a call we all have. The world we live in is constantly giving us input, stimuli, that says live like the world. Live for today. You have commercials coming in. You deserve a great day. And just like this new car, or this new scene, or even this new car, or even this new car, that's what we make your life mean. You're bombarded with that all the time. The world is trying to push you, press you towards all. Here's the question. What do you have to do to get pressed into the world's goal? Very important questions. What do you have to do to get pressed into the world's goal? Here's the answer. Absolutely nothing. If you do nothing, the world will press you into its goal. Yes, you have to be active in pursuing Christ. We have to keep coming together as God's people, not to sit together for ourselves, but to command ourselves. You have to give yourself a resistance to the pattern of prayer. That will make you feel like forming your spirit. You have to commit yourself to getting God's word into your thoughts. But both by listening to public preaching of God's word, plus every regular Bible studies and meetings. So if you do nothing, you're requesting more of all.
So that we might stand.
myself that where I am, you may be also. See, Jesus wants his own second coming. You may never look at that. The thing about it would be a source of joy and encouragement that strengthens your faith in his present life. Hold on a second. So let's all try to move on from anxiety to certainty and joy in this text. Talks about predestination. Seriously, that's what it talks about here. Predestination. I know a lot of Christians in the United States miss that because when they think of predestination, they think some kind of dry, practical thing that theologians just debate with one another. But that's not what it is in the Bible. Because Paul later told the Ephesians, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. In love, he predestined us. Predestination is an act and a revelation of God's everlasting love for us as his people. And by this love, he determines that he is going to bring us into his family as his own beloved daughters and his own beloved sons. You see this in this passage? The way he cites it, some kind of big idea floating out there. This is exactly what Paul is saying here. Paul writes, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. And see, if your salvation and your eternal destiny depends upon you, then yes, you have every reason to be anxious about Christ's second coming, because you might fall between now and then. Because our eternal destiny is in the hands of Almighty God, the God who chose you in Christ before time began, you are completely secure. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. John Stott explains this with his typical and beautiful clarity. He writes, it is helpful to bring the apostles' two statements together. First, God appointed us to receive salvation. Second, Christ died for us, that we might have life. Thus, our future salvation depends upon Christ's purpose, and our future life depends upon his death. Our hope of salvation is well founded. It stands firmly on the solid rock of God's will and Christ's death, and not on the shifting sands of our own performance or feelings. The only reason why we should be bold, radical, and faint-hearted in anticipation of the second coming lies not in who we are, but in who God is, as revealed in the cross. For he is the giver of salvation and of life, and he will never let you go. The revelation of God's perfect and eternal love for you is intended to cast out all fear. Beloved, as you look forward to Christ's second coming, by all means, pay attention to Paul's warning. Pay attention to his distinction. Pay attention to the beauty of that day upon us. But most of all, pay attention to Paul's encouragement. God is for you. And if God is for you, who can possibly stand against you? Amen.